focus this way, focus, and not look at all the stuff in the back, which I can see. It's so nice. So anyway, we are talking about sanctification today. So if you look at your handout, we're just moving through the old Ordo Salutis. We've covered election, we've covered the gospel call and regeneration and conversion and justification. Last week, we talked about adoption, and this week we will begin to talk about sanctification. We'll take more than 1 week on it just because there's a lot to talk about in terms of sanctification. But sanctification is basically where we're at now. So justification has already happened. Sanctification is where we'll be in for a significant amount of time. Not significant compared to glorification. That will take eternity. But that's what we're going to look at, is sanctification this morning. Let me pray for our time. God, we're grateful that you've given us this day to, as we always say, to cease from our normal labors, to come together, to be refreshed and reminded of the great work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thank you, Father, you've given us this day. And so pray that you would direct our attention to your word this morning and the great doctrines of our faith. Bless the Sunday school time, this class and the others. Would Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to your sheets, I want to direct your attention to the board. Here we go. So, in terms of the history of the church, the two great errors, as most of you know, that have sort of defined the response to justification have been called either legalism or licentiousness. Those are the two extremes. So when you talk about the work of Christ for his people, how has the church responded? These are the two big areas, legalism and licentiousness. So legalism says that now that you're forgiven, you've got to prove that you are. So legalism is living by the law. It's saying, well, Christ died for my sins, but now my job every day is to prove that. It's to make it real. So justification becomes a past event, and now it's up to you to keep up with the Spirit such that at the end of time you can prove yourself to God. That's legalism. In other words, I've got to work for my salvation now. The other extreme is licentiousness. And licentiousness actually says the exact opposite. It says, well, now that I'm forgiven, I don't need to be concerned with how I live. So this one is trying to earn their salvation. This one is taking salvation for granted, okay? Those are the two errors that the church has always struggled with. Probably what happened is this. So if you think back to the Reformation, RCC is a Roman Catholic church. Roman Catholic church, their view of sanctification being made holy, that's just what that word means, is that sanctification was possible. It was motivated by guilt, and what fueled it was the law. In other words, you can be holy, and if you don't, who knows what God is going to do when you finally meet him. And the way to get sanctified is to obey the law. That was the traditional Roman Catholic position. Sanctification is possible, it's motivated by guilt, and it uses the law. Which is why if you've read any of the biographies of Martin Luther became caught in the doom loop. And the doom loop was this: I feel really guilty all the time. I'm using the law to spur my obedience, but what happens if you're honest? You can never obey the law. And so sanctification, though possible, for Martin Luther always seemed out of reach because he realized that no matter how much he tried to obey the law, once he actually looked at the law, he didn't feel less guilty, he felt more guilty, and therefore sanctification seemed less and less possible. The Reformation came along, and the Reformation said this, that sanctification is not only possible, it's actually promised. It's assured to all of those who belong to Christ. It's motivated by grace, and it's driven by the gospel. And that was a breath of fresh air to the world. Think of how different that is. That holiness over here is possible. It's motivated by guilt. It's driven by the law. The Reformation said, no. It's promised. It's motivated by grace. And it's actually driven by the gospel. And that's what we're going to sort of look at today, how the Reformation and the Scriptures help us to think about sanctification in a whole different way. Here's how sanctification fits into the Christian life. One last thing from our board. is in justification, the penalty of sin is done away with. So think of passages like Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So all the penalty for... See? They're back in front row. I was wondering who's going to sit in this row, and I'm like, the maniacs aren't here yet. Thank you. I'm at peace right now. Okay, so justification, the penalty of sin is done away with. So we're no longer guilty of sin. But what happens in sanctification is the power of sin becomes less and less in our life. What happens in glorification is we are freed from the presence of sin. So if you think about sin as sort of a three-headed monster, penalty done with justification, power of sin increasingly lessened through sanctification, and finally the presence of sin will be done away with in terms of glorification. Okay, so that's how it all works together. But let's look at our sheet this morning because we want to at least define sanctification. And a number of the guys were here yesterday. We went through some passages in 1 Thessalonians. And I just have a quote there from 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Really helpful, right? Except if you don't know what sanctification means. So that's why I have a definition. Look at how the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines it. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole person after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It's the work of God's free grace. So you see the tie-in here with what the Reformer says. It's a work of grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole person, so it affects all of us, after the image of God, and we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Remember, that power of sin is being lessened. I also quoted from the Westminster Larger Catechism. So Westminster Standards have a shorter catechism and a larger one. Here's the larger one. Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God has, before the foundation of the world, chosen to be holy, are in time, through the powerful operation of His Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole being after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up and increased and strengthened as that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. You can see why people like memorizing the shorter catechism and not the larger catechism. But you see with the larger catechism, it just starts to add definition to it. It adds definition in terms of being chosen before the foundation of the world. It talks about what it means to be renewed in the image of God. See what it says? Having the seeds of repentance unto life, all other saving graces put into their hearts. So what's amazing is what they're saying is at the moment of justification, it's like this deposit by the power of the Holy Spirit is put into us. And then the process of sanctification is almost like a garden in the springtime. Things start to stir under the ground and they more and more bear fruit. That's the Reformer's understanding of sanctification. It's not something that we do from the outside. It's not sticking artificial plants in the soil and hoping they survive the storms. But it's cultivating grace in our hearts such that what comes out is the fruit of the Spirit increasingly. And that's the promise of the gospel. So that's sanctification. Let's talk about two perspectives on it. And by perspectives, I don't mean opinions. I just mean two different ways to look at it. And this is pretty important to understand what's going on. The first way to look at sanctification is probably the way that most of us are tempted to look at it. And I call it progressive. This is how I define it. Our pursuit of holiness, that is sanctification, is something that we participate in and must do. So just stop for a moment. So most of us think of sanctification as the part of the order of salvation that we play a heavy role in, right? So in other words, election, I had nothing to do with that. General call, nothing. Regeneration, where am I? Oh, I'm in sanctification. Sanctification is where there's at least a 50-50 partnership with me and God. That's when I finally get to do stuff. And probably a key verse for most of us would be Philippians 2. Look what Paul writes. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Just stop there. Don't turn your page. Go back. I heard it. So let's just do like a 3-minute Bible study on those two verses. What did you notice? What are some of the key things that Paul is saying there? Because this is a key couple of verses. What do you notice? This is my chance to have a cup, drink, and your chance to talk. Yes, Shannon, with that beautiful salmon colored. Thank you. And we all love paradoxes when it comes to the Bible. Why?
It seems like in this very one verse 12, it's saying, you do it because God's doing it. And you're like, who's doing it?
Okay. So it can seem paradoxical.
Yes.
Thank you. Anyone else have other comments? And you don't have to use such big words, okay? Anyone else? Yes, Janet. You are looking very gray. Okay. Yeah, that's right. So another way to say, and you probably said it better than I'm about to, but notice this, the lead up to it, it isn't like the start of holiness in their life. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only is it, so in other words, he's just building off of what's already been taking place in your life. Work out your salvation, okay? So he's not talking about the starting point of holiness. He's giving a big picture of the process of it, okay? Any other thoughts? Oh my goodness, the couple. Yes, Gary, and you look very brown. Yep. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And even that last phrase, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yeah, we can make a lot out of that because all of us struggle to put those two things together. So many of us will something, but it's hard to make it happen. And some of us, what happens isn't what we willed. But here God wills and works for his good pleasure. What he desires always comes about. Anything else you see in those verses there? Yes. Aaron, I was wondering. Yes, and you look very black. Very black.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Ooh. Ooh. Okay, yeah. Yes, and why in the verse? Why should we work it out with fear and trembling? For this in the yes. Yeah, for God is at work in us. So I don't think it's a fear and trembling like I might not do it, but it's a fear and trembling like wow, there's actually a power at work in me that far surpasses anything I could imagine. So that's the fear and trembling. But you're right, it is surprising in terms of this. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Shan?
One other biggie is this idea of working out our own salvation.
Yeah.
It's really tempting for me to work out other people's salvation or think I can see how they need it.
Oh, yeah.
And I just need to repent.
Yeah.
And I've got enough work to work out my own salvation.
Right.
And that's what I need to do.
Yeah, that's right. So working out our own salvation. And then you get to this verse. Doesn't it almost seem like a 50-50 partnership? Like I'm not working for my salvation. I'm working out my salvation because God is the Lord. But then you step back and go, is it really 50-50? It does seem like the fear and trembling is, I think it's 50-50, but gosh, I almost seem to be carried along by what God is doing in me. So I'm working out what God is working in, but his working in seems to be so much powerful than what I'm ever working out. And that's the dilemma with thinking about sanctification as, okay, this is the point of my process of salvation where I get to play a hefty role in it. And certainly we do. What I want to just propose to you is it's probably far less than what we might think. And that's actually very good news. So if you turn your outline over. The other way to think about sanctification is rather than it being progressive, it's actually definitive, it's positional. In other words, you are already sanctified. You are already a saint. You are already holy. So you're actually working out what God is working in. You're not working for it so that he'll work in you. Yeah, look at this is what I wrote. Our status in Christ. Sanctification is our status in Christ. That is, sanctification is who we already are and what we have in Christ by virtue of his work. And that's pretty amazing. Because when the Lord looks at you, here's the Lord who sees everything. He actually sees you sanctified already. Isn't that crazy? You're already sanctified. Look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's crazy. Who is the most sanctified person who ever lived? Jesus Christ. All of that sanctification was now, by faith, credited to us. He has become to us, as he indwells us, our sanctification. That's interesting. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember the condition in Corinth. If there was ever a messy church, it was the Corinthian church. And if you and I were writing to them, we would say, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who, if they work at their sanctification long enough, could be called saints. But he says, to those sanctified, past tense, in Christ Jesus, already sanctified. Hebrews 10:10-14. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's very interesting, right? So we are already considered perfected as we work out our sanctification. Even that first verse. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Why? Because Paul tells us, he has become to us our sanctification. Then 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that interesting? Because most of us would say, yeah, they were justified, maybe they're being sanctified. But again, Paul uses the past tense. You were sanctified. This is what I wrote on your sheet. In the New Testament usage, sanctification terminology overwhelmingly has to do with the status that we enjoy in Christ. So rather than something that we have to do, sanctification, according to the New Testament, is primarily something that we already are because of Christ. I said this, any effort, therefore, on our part must always be driven first by who we are and not what we must do. In other words, be who you are in Christ. Holiness and sanctification are what we have and are in Christ. This is a whole different way of looking at sanctification. Like you're already sanctified, so act like it. That's basically the argument of the New Testament. You already have Christ, so act like Christ. You already have the Spirit, so evidence the fruit of that Spirit. So sanctification, the goal of sanctification isn't, well, there's something out here and I got to keep moving toward it. No, it's like that there's something in me and therefore I have to live in line with it. I have two verses there for you, or actually one. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every evil defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, there's a context there, but he's talking about the promises of holiness. So, since we already have them, let us cleanse ourselves, bring holiness to completion. In other words, you're already holy, so bring that holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Once you understand that, I think the Philippians 2 passage begins to make sense. Work out your salvation. Again, not work for, but work out what God is already working in. So the main thing is not what we're doing here, it's what God is doing here, and all we're doing is responding in faith to the work of God in our life. That's sanctification. Which is why, think about your recent growth in the Christian life. And I'm trusting that we've all grown in the Christian life. Is your growth because you sat down a year ago and wrote down exactly how you were going to change, and the means that you were going to do, and the effort that you were going to put in, and that's why you grew? Or is it because you look back and go, wow, I didn't expect this. God just started to work in me, and I'm responding by faith that he brought. In other words, aren't we all sort of surprised by how God grows us? Like, whenever I think, this is how I want to grow this year, at the end of the year, it's like, yeah, that was cute. Mostly because I shot too low. That's usually what happens. And God's just doing a deeper work in me. Look what Sinclair Ferguson wrote. And by the way, one of my favorite books on sanctification is Devoted to God by Sinclair Ferguson. You can tell a good book because they don't have to sell you on the cover. Okay, there it is. But it's Blueprints for Sanctification. I read this when we were in Belize on a missions trip every morning. And it's all chewed up. It's so good. But this is what he wrote. At the very least, we must keep in mind that all New Testament exhortations to personal godliness rest on a definitive work God has done for us and in us in Christ. God has made us His, consecrated us in Christ to Himself. He has broken sin's former dominion, rendering us free to live unto Him. And so now we obey God because we can. As many like to say, the imperative, what ought to be, rests on the indicative, what is. We are called to be what we are. And that is the biblical understanding of sanctification. So sanctification is just working out what God is already working in our lives. So we don't labor to prove anything. It's already been proven by Christ. We don't labor to be holy. We are already sanctified in Christ. In other words, we start to live in line with our identity. Just want to lay that out for you because that's a different way of thinking about sanctification. And think about it this way. It really is in line with what the Reformers were saying, right? So many of us actually live like Roman Catholics. We think that holiness is possible, and we're motivated because we feel bad in the Christian life. And what we do is we use the law to just beat ourselves and honestly to beat other people. And the Reformers come and said, that'll either lead to legalism because you're like, okay, I got to do it. Or when you get tired of legalism, guess what happens? You just become licentious, like, whatever. The jig is up. I can't do it. So I'll do whatever I want. The Reformers came along and said, not only does this not work, it's not biblical at all. It's man-centered. And so what they're saying is, and what we just talked about, it's promised, it's secured, it's assured. You are already sanctified in Christ. He has become to you sanctification. And you'll never lose that. And it is motivated by grace. What did it take to get that sanctification? Nothing on your part. It was grace. And what motivates us is the gospel. Just be who you are. Just be who God is already making you to be. That's the key to sanctification. Thoughts, reactions, questions? Yes, Patty. Yeah, I know.
And he did so much more, and when you're traveling, you're like, well, what else has he had up in store? Like, it's kind of like, but it's not like a bad fear and trembling. It's just like an anticipation of growth.
Yep. Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know, your comment about what we were saying about the plan, I think typically when we come up with a plan, it's like looking at a fruit tree. We pick little bitty fruits that are sort of annoying to us and maybe annoying to other people. But what sanctification does is it works on the roots of things. And we're just not smart enough to work on roots. We just don't see what's behind stuff. And that's why I'm really glad that God is working in us and we only have to work out what he's already working in. Because if it went the opposite direction, I just think we'd all be so much of a bigger mess than we already are. So, Steve, you had a thought? Yep.
Explain verses like that would seem to point in a direction that it's your effort, you know, because he's already done it. We're just working out what he's already done.
Yeah, that's right. So what Steve is saying, I don't know if you heard it, he was quoting from Hebrews. There are a number of passages that encourage us toward obedience. But again, that obedience is always premised on our identity. So we don't obey to get an identity. It's because we have the identity that we obey. And that's always the dynamic of Scripture. So the indicative, who I am, fuels the imperative, what I should do. It's not the other way around. So I don't do something to make God pleased with me. He is already pleased with me because of Christ. Therefore, I want to do something. So think about a parent-child relationship. So if you raise your kids that your approval of them depends on their obedience to you, at a certain point, it will completely fall apart. Because either you will raise kids who live in fear and guilt, and they will toe the line no matter what, and there's no love. There's only fear. Or you will raise kids that will go the opposite direction, like, screw mom and dad. Can't keep them happy, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. But think about it. If you raise your kids that you love them, and there's grace and mercy and forgiveness in the relationship, and just be who God is creating you to be. I want to help you to do that. But there's love and affection. Their obedience doesn't touch the love and affection. What happens is kids want to obey. I mean, who doesn't want to please someone who loves them? But after a while, you don't want to please someone that you're in fear of. It doesn't engender heartfelt obedience. Other thoughts about this? Yeah, Christine. Yeah, that's right. You know, and a great passage for that is Romans 6. And I think that one of the deceptive works of sin in our life is to move us from this back to this. That we're motivated by guilt. We motivate each other by guilt. We use the law not to lead others to Christ, but to beat each other up and ourselves up. The deception of sin is to go here because this is completely man or woman-centered. And it actually doesn't lead to devotion and love. And the gospel keeps pushing us this way, pushing us this way. Someone asked me recently, and my guess is you face this question. Yeah, if God, in his mercy, could get rid of any sin in our life, why does he keep persistent sin in almost all of our lives? Like, why are there sins that easily entangle us? And my guess is we all have them, no matter what our age. And I think the answer, John Newton said this in one of his letters, the answer is because God loves to direct us to Christ as Savior. He just loves any opportunity for us to rest on the promise, to be motivated by grace, and to be refreshed again with the gospel. That's why he keeps sin in our life, so that we will always go to Christ. Not so that we'll beat each other up or ourselves up, but that's how we'll go to Christ. Yes, Lauren. Yes.
I'm looking at these two, the Roman Catholic and the Reformers, the words that you have up there, and looking at it in terms of friendship. I would much rather have the words up there included in my friendship with the Lord than to be fueled by growing my friendship with Him through guilt.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I get to show the Lord
yeah.
how much I love Him.
Yeah, that's right. That's a great way to put it. Thank you for simplifying it. I love simple things because, as I say, I'm not that smart in the long run. So simple works good for me. Yes, Gary.
My understanding of sanctification has been that it's becoming more Christ-like.
Yeah.
And my understanding has been that it's not complete in this lifetime.
That's right. Yeah, and it's interesting you bring that up, and I think Romans 8 is a great passage where it says let me just refer to it. Where is my Bible? Things are moved. Anyone have a Bible? Can I borrow your Bible? I was going to quote it from the Greek, but I couldn't remember. Okay, wow. Okay, this is the microscopic edition. So... does anyone have a real Bible that I can actually let's see. This is better. God. I looked at it, I'm like, you know, it's so funny. So I'm turning, Shannon and I have been having a joke because we've been ordering large print Bibles. Have you ever ordered a large print Bible? And it comes and it's like 12-point type. I'm like, how are you defining large print? I don't. And we're like, maybe we're just old. No comment on that. So I'm going to Romans 8. So the one I have up in the pulpit, it's not called large print. I think it's called your basically blind edition. I just say, it's like, okay. Okay, here it is. Here it is. Okay, we good now? Here we go. Romans 8. And I'm going to close one eye so I can read this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Isn't that weird? Those whom He justified, you would think it says He also will glorify, but He says it in the past tense. And Paul keeps doing that. He does past tense because I think what happens is this, because the promise is so assured and secured that the future reality becomes present reality in the mind of the Lord. So you are working out your salvation. You're working on your sanctification, but before the Lord, you're already sanctified. Like, the process is complete. Were you going to say something on that, Steve? Yep. Yeah, that's right. And one of the ways, thank you, that I think about it is, you know how Jesus says in Matthew 7, a good tree bears good fruit. So it's not like a good tree might bear good fruit or could bear good fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. So if you and I are in Christ, we will be sanctified. It's a foolproof thing. You are being conformed into the image of Christ. You are more like Christ this year than last year. And when you finally appear before Him, when sort of this break is made into glorification, you will look like Him. But it is a foolproof, assured process such that even though we're in the middle of it now, the scripture can talk about it as if it's already completed. It's a weird thing. It's totally a weird thing. And that's why that Romans 8 passage is good. We think of glorification as a future event, but Paul describes it as a present reality. Janet, you had a thought? Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Let me bounce off of that and ask you a question. I think we'll get to the rest of it. But you can probably guess, as the reformers went back to the scripture and preached this, you can probably guess what the reaction was. Okay, what would the reaction be to this? So you're coming off of generations of this, and you're moving, honestly, almost a 180 to here. What's the reaction? In other words, what's the criticism of this? Yeah, Shan.
And like Romans, should sin abound?
Okay.
Would you just continue in sin?
Grace may abound. Jason?
I was just going to say, all of you guys do that, you're just going to become.
Yeah. Wait, if you're telling people they're pre-forgiven, you're just giving them license to do it. Okay, what's the answer to that? That's a real objection. I don't think it has weight, but what is the answer? So what is the answer to that? Go ahead, Rebecca. And by the way, Rebecca loves paradoxes. What?
By no means.
By no means. Okay, and not just you, but so Paul's answer to that is by no means, but what's his argument? That's his response. What's his argument? What does he rest on? So what's the answer to it? Jacob. Yeah, that's right. In other words, if that's really what you're going to do, we got to scale some things backward, because it means what was planted in you was not real forgiveness and freedom from sin. By the way, use the word paradoxical. It's moving along the row. I see that. Okay. What's another response to it? Yeah, Steve. Right. Right. Yeah, that's right.
The motivation.
Yeah, that's right. So love basically motivates toward obedience much more than fear does. So those of you who are in relationships, parents, kids, you know, I mean, don't you want to obey and honor those who love you? Like, it makes, that's how we're hardwired. And so this really ties into true obedience and long-lasting obedience. The other thing is, this, I think, is built off of an artificial understanding of salvation. It's salvation that keeps being applied from the outside to try to make us become something. This is totally organic. So, you know, Rebecca is a Fodale. Every year she looks more and more like a Fodale, doesn't she? Now, what does she have to do to make that happen? Nothing. It's organic, right? In fact, she really can't stop it. Sorry. She really can't stop it. I mean, think about kids as they grow up. They begin to look more and more like they resemble the family. It's an organic thing. And that's the Bible's understanding of salvation. It's not an artificial set of rules that we begin to obey, but it's this organic power of the Spirit in us that's transforming us to be like Christ. So you and I are looking more and more like Christ every day. Why? Well, because we're part of his family. He's our older brother. We're part of the Spirit is in us. You can't stop organic growth. And if organic growth is stopped, then that means there actually wasn't organic growth to begin with. I mean, that's one of his arguments later on in the letter. Any other thoughts on this?
I
Okay. Ooh, those of you who love to get through our outlines. Okay, so look. There's the stages of salvation. It's past, present, and future. We'll go through that. Okay, we're done. Okay, there's the two views on sanctification. You like the charts? I didn't write them. Okay, so the Pentecostal means, all it means, what they often preach is this, that there's this second work of grace, baptism by the Holy Spirit, that sort of catapults real sanctification in our life. So we sort of live in the shadow lands for a while, and then all of a sudden something happens, there's an initial evidence of it, and that's when sanctification kicks in. We would reject that. We would look at the Reformation, which is this. Submits to Christ as our Savior and Lord, may at times live like a carnal person, I don't like that word, but inevitably grows through means of grace. So I think that squiggly line probably identifies almost all of us. It's moving upward. Times it looks like a roller coaster, but it's gently moving upward to glory. Why? Because the Spirit is at work in us. So, okay, Heidelberg Catechism. You can read that on your own. So it's just going to take me like 3 minutes to intro it, and I don't have the time. So anyway, sanctification. Next week, we're going to press more into it. I want to end now because some people still need to get their tables together and stuff. So let me do that. God, thank you that what was planted in us is such a power that it will continue to grow, often despite our fears and some of our misguided efforts. Thank you that Jesus Christ has become to us our sanctification, that we are already yours, we are already glorified. Help us today, Father, to live in line with who we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.